So today's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. You can follow along in your bulletins or in your Bibles as well. Jesus walks on the water. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat after and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked in the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. I'd like to invite up Elder Lester to introduce our speaker for us today.
Good morning. I'm pleased to introduce Pastor Brian Tom. He's a pastor who used to be our district superintendent way before even David Hearn. Pastor Brian is now with the national office, and he's responsible for the financial well-being of the churches as well as the missionaries and Global Advance Fund for the Alliance Church. Pastor Brian is married with two daughters, and he has five grandchildren, and he's chocked full of life experience and wisdom. He'll be speaking to us today on the topic of living on the edge. And before Brian speaks, let me pray for him. Father, we just thank you for Pastor Brian, and Lord, we just pray that you fill him with your Spirit, that he may be able to share your word to us. We also pray for your Spirit to be on our hearts, to soften it in order to transform our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. It is so good to be with you again. I remember it's been a number of years since I've had the privilege of being here. I get to do one of the good things in life, and that is, even though I work out of our National Ministry Center in Toronto and all across the country, I get to live here. Can't get any better than that, right? Well, when somebody comes from the national office of your denomination, you're probably wondering, what do they want now? So let me put your mind at ease. I'm not here to ask you for anything, but I'd like to share a few thoughts with you this morning just before we look into God's Word quickly together. When we think of our denomination, we are involved in what we call the 5S regions of the world. And that would be the next slide. We're involved in the Caribbean Sun, Desert Sand, Silk Road, Asian Spice. And then the fifth S is C2C, which is all of our ministries across Canada and as we look at new ministries there. It's interesting where our focus might be in these regions. Well, according to the Joshua Project, it's hard to believe this, that there are still 6,600 least reached people groups in the world today. These are people who have still not heard about Jesus Christ and who will not hear unless somebody comes to share with them the good news of Christ in their language. When we look at our purpose statement for us as a mission group, it is this: we glorify God by developing indigenous movements of reproducing churches among least reached people groups. This is significant, and it's interesting that as we work out into new regions of the world, this past year we moved into two new regions of the world, into Senegal, Africa, and into northern Iraq, and in those two areas combined, we're looking at five new least reached people groups that we are ministering to. Working out in least reached people groups is tough ministry. It's not easy. We don't have glowing reports, as some mission groups do, where hundreds of thousands of people are coming to Christ. And we praise those and support those groups doing that. But we sense that God has called us to move out into these people who have still never heard about Jesus Christ. And so this past year, as we looked at a trip to Senegal and northern Iraq, you'll get a picture here of a number of people that we met and talked with and heard stories from that would both excite you and at the same time bring tears to your eyes. Some of the life-changing situations that we heard about in Senegal were from some men who were called imams. In other words, they are highly educated teachers in the Muslim faith. In fact, one of them was so learned that he'd memorized the entire Quran word for word. And then God, through all of that, interestingly, brought him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Another person talked about that he, as he was reading his Quran, he came to a verse that says something like, I am the living one, I am your Lord and your God. And he thought, that's really confusing. Muhammad's dead, so what does this mean? Well, weeks later, as he was searching for an answer to all of this, God visited him in a vision. And Jesus stood before him in this vision and said, I am he. I am the one that you've been looking for. I am alive. And he turned his life over to Christ. In the next slide, I simply want you to remember this little boy. I'm going to talk about him a little bit later, but just remember, he's 4 years old here, 3 and a half, I guess, and I will tell you about him. In the next slide, we have a picture of Susanna. Susanna is in northern Iraq. She's in one of the IDP camps that we are reaching out to and ministering to now. She is 14 years old here. 3 years ago, when she was 11, ISIS came into her home, divided up the children, especially the girls, into the ones that were plain-looking, as they called it, and those were the ones that ISIS would use for military operations and deployment. And then the pretty ones, and Susanna was viewed as one of the pretty ones. And so she was taken by one of the ISIS soldiers into his home, abused every night, and then over the next 3 years, she was sold 13 times to different homes for the same purposes before God orchestrated a unique way for her to be able to escape. She is in the area where we're ministering to, and she's now discovering what Jesus can do in her heart and her soul and to take away all the blackness that she has experienced personally over these years. So when you give to global ministries within your denomination, how are your funds being used? It's being used to reach out this way. 82% of your dollar is used for overseas ministries, as we've been describing. 13% is used within Canada, and 5% for education. Fraser Lands Alliance Church has been a part of Vancouver Chinese Alliance Church over many years. And so combined together, you as the people of these churches have given miraculously and sacrificially, and lives have been changed. But since you're being autonomous 3 years ago, Fraser Lands has given over $328,000 to global ministries where lives are being changed. And I just want to say to you today, a deep sense of appreciation and thankfulness for your sacrifice, for your dedication, and for your gifts, because as a result of that, lives are being changed. So thank you very, very much. Now, let's look into God's Word together. I've entitled our message this morning, Living on the Edge. And so for that to take place, I need you to come on a journey with me. And so for the next little while, I'd like you to think, sort of step out of your shoes for a moment, and in this journey, think of this. What if for one day and one night, Jesus were to become you? So what if for the next 24 hours, Jesus wakes up in your bed, walks in your shoes, and assumes your schedule? There's only one thing that occurs. That is, nothing about your life changes. In other words, your schedule isn't altered. Your problems aren't immediately resolved, sorry to say. And there's only one change that occurs, and that is, what if for one day and one night, Jesus would live your life now with his heart? Sort of like our heart gets the day off. And our life is being led by the heart of Jesus. His priorities will govern our actions. His passions will drive our decisions. And his love will direct our behavior. So what would it be like? Would people notice a difference with us if that took place? Our family, would they see something new in us? The people that we work with or we go to school with, would they sense a difference? And our friends, would they detect now a little bit more joy in our lives? And those people who just grate us like sandpaper, maybe you don't have anybody like that in your life. I have a few. You know those people that sort of rub us the wrong way? Would now, all of a sudden, with this transplant having taken place, would they receive a little bit more mercy from the heart of Jesus? And how would you and I feel? What alterations would this have on our lives? What about our stress level, our mood swings? Would we sleep better? So for the next 24 hours, think about your schedule, your commitments, your engagements. And with Jesus taking over your life, would anything change? Do you have a picture of what your life would look like if Jesus had full access and control and was now governing everything in your life with his heart? Listen, if you have that picture, would you frame it? Because that's exactly God's will for you and for me. But God's plan for us is nothing short of a new heart. But we are people, and God wants to change our heart. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 and 24 says this: "But you were taught to be made new in your hearts, to become a new person. That new person is made to be like God, made to be truly good and holy." See, God wants you and me to become more and more like his son Jesus. He wants us to have a heart like his. God's desire for us can be summed up this way. And I love this. God loves you and me exactly as we are today. Isn't that great news? God doesn't say to you and me, "Listen, if you just improve in this area, then I will love you. If you do this in your life, then I will love you." No, God says, you can be who you are today. And is this not working as well? I'll just use this. Okay. There we are. Sorry about that. My fault. God says, you don't have to become something different. I love you exactly as you are today, but I don't want to leave you there. I want you to become more and more like my son, Jesus. And so I think one of the greatest needs in the time in which we live is that people need to see what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. It's one thing to hear about it, but it's another thing to observe it and experience it. And so one of the greatest needs of our hour is that we need to be imitators of Christ. We need to be models for others to follow. We need to be an example of the Christ life. This is a theme that runs throughout the whole New Testament. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, we find these words. It says, "A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher." Now, what does that mean to us? Well, it means this. Our sons, our daughters, our grandchildren, or the people that we live with and we are mentoring are going to grow up to be exactly like us. Now, I wonder if that's a good thought for us today. We might say, well, listen, I'd like them to grow up to be like me in this, but let's just sort of leave this other under the towel for a while and let nothing happen there. Well, this isn't, as I said, just one verse in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul the Apostle says these really bold words to the people that he's with. He says, "Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Now we might say, hey, Paul, that's a pretty arrogant thought. Like, how dare you stand up before people and say, listen, just imitate me. Well, a few chapters later, he explains why he said that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he says, follow my example, and then here's the key, as I follow the example of Christ. So in other words, he was saying, dear people, you can imitate my life because I'm following the example of Jesus, and what you see in me ought to be the life of Jesus Christ being lived out before you. I have a favorite Bible book in all of Scripture, and this only works with the physical one, not the electronic version, but I could give you my Bible this morning, and without saying anything to you, you could find out what my favorite Bible book is. Do you know how you would do it? You'd find where the pages are the dirtiest, right? Because my fingers go there more often than the other pages. And my favorite Bible book is the book of Philippians. So let's look at a couple verses there. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, once again, Paul says this. He says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. And then over the page in my Bible to chapter 4 and verse 9, we come to an absolutely incredible verse of Scripture. Here, Paul is speaking again. And I have to say to you before, as we read this, that I don't have a problem with most of this verse, but there's one part that becomes a little bit more difficult than the rest. Let's look at it together. Paul says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So the first part, for me, is the easy part. Paul says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me, put it into practice. Now, that's the easy part, isn't it? In other words, just do what I'm telling you to do. Like, do this, don't do this, stay away from this, follow this pathway here. That's the easy part. But Paul doesn't leave it there. He adds another phrase. He says, not only what you've learned or received or heard from me, but he says, even what you have seen in me, put that into practice as well. See, that takes it to a different level for me. As I think back in my life, and maybe as you in your own life, think back to some of the things that happened in your life this past month or this past year. Maybe those unexpected things that just caught you off guard. How did you and I respond in those situations? I had the privilege for a while of being at Ambrose University College in Calgary, and I had a role that I was on campus only about once or twice a month, and then I was out in our churches across the country. And whenever I'd come on campus, I would ask the students one question when I met them in the hallway. The question was, what is it like to be a follower of Jesus? And you'd love it. So these young men, these young women who had maybe gone through church, but now they're in an in-depth Bible study situation at a university seminary, getting into God's Word, maybe like they have never gotten into His Word before, would just exude with enthusiasm as they would start to describe what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And then one day I talked to a young man and I asked him the same question and I said, what's it like to be a follower of Jesus? And he said to me, Brian, do I have to be honest? And I said, well, yeah, that's the thing, right? And so he said, well, if I'm honest, being a follower of Jesus is kind of boring. And I thought, wow, let's take a look at this. And as we examined his life, it wasn't that he wasn't a follower of Jesus. It wasn't that he hadn't committed his life to Christ, but it was boring because he was living his Christian life at such a level where he could do it for himself, and he really didn't need God to do anything for him because he wasn't asking God to do anything that he couldn't already do for himself. You know what it's like? Like, you go down to the ocean, right? And you walk out in the ocean, and as long as your feet are on the sand, you feel comfortable and safe. But Jesus says to us, take my hand, come with me, walk with me out into the deep waters of life. And then he says, one more step, and we're now in over our heads. And we need to trust him in a way that maybe we haven't trusted him before. That's what Jesus wants for you and for me today. where do you meet God? I think we all would say we meet God in the quiet places of life. But I have to admit to you, the place where I really meet God is in the scary or difficult places of life, where I'm so far out on the limb that if God doesn't come through, I'm finished. You ever been there? Years ago, I went to a mountain climbing school. I should never have gone. First of all, because I'm afraid of heights. Well, I was then. That all got resolved. For 3 days, we were learning all the techniques of mountain climbing, and some of you have done this, know it far better than I do. And anyways, after the third day, we went out on a practicum, and as a group, we went through Castle Mountain in sort of the Rocky Mountains, just on the edge of Alberta in BC, and we went up some creek beds, across some shale beds. Late in the afternoon, we came to this ridge, and our instructor said to us, you know, it's later than we thought. We need to rush a little bit. I think we can do this without harnessing everybody up with safety ropes. So he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to climb up this ridge, and when I get to the top, I'm going to lie down, and I'm going to reach down as far as I can. The next person, you start to climb. Remember what we've taught you. You got 4 points of contact. Only move one of them at a time, like 1 foot, one hand, whatever. And the next person behind that one, reach up as far as you can just to make sure their feet don't slip. Try to help them. And when you get up to the top, when I grab you and pull you up, you lie down and help the next person, right? So we started going through this, and I was about midway in the line, and when it finally got to my turn, being a very kind and gracious person, I said to the person behind me, it's okay, you can go ahead, right? And then the next one, you can go ahead, till I found myself at the very end of the line. And the person who went up the ridge before me didn't do like everybody else. He just took off. He didn't lie down. He didn't help me. I hollered for help. Nobody came. I didn't know my way back to our base camp. All I knew was that my newfound friends, so I thought, were over that ridge someplace, and I had to get up. I was scared to death, but I started to climb. I almost got to the top when I moved my right foot, and my left foot slipped. And there I found myself hanging on that mountainside that afternoon. And I did what you ought not to do at that point. I looked down. I realized that if something were to happen, I was going to drop about 200 meters before I'd come to rest, and it wouldn't be a nice, restful place. And I have to admit to you, that afternoon, I met God like I've never met God before, right? I mean, I prayed those prayers like, God, you get me out of this. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll just, whatever it is, Lord, just help me. Well, you know the end of the story. I'm here, right? And rather than becoming a physics and a chemistry teacher, I ended up off in ministry and doing all the things that I've been doing, and it's been wonderful. As we look at the scripture that we have this morning, just in the minutes that are left, and we're not going to read through all the scripture because it's already been there, but let me just highlight the story. The story is that Jesus has just fed the 5,000 plus people, right? And he says to his disciples, get in the boat, go on across the lake to the other side, and I'll meet you over there. Can you imagine the conversation that must have been going on that afternoon? I'm sure the disciples are saying, Jesus, what do you mean, go on ahead? Where are you going? Why aren't you coming with us? And Jesus says, listen, I just need to spend a little time with my Father in prayer, so you go on ahead. I'll meet you. But Jesus, how are you going to meet us? We've only got one boat. And Jesus says, just go. Trust me. And so they get in the boat, and they go on across to the other side. And then it says, during the third watch of the night, that's somewhere between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. Can you imagine the scene? Here you are with your buddies in this boat, right? And off in the distance, through the darkness, and maybe there's just a bit of light coming, through the fog or mist that is over that lake, you see something on the water. Now, listen, we know what it is, right? We've got the inside track. They had no idea at first that this was Jesus. And so it says, they cried out in fear, and they said, it's a ghost. Let me ask, If you were in that boat that day, would have you cried out in fear and said it was a ghost? I can tell you I wouldn't have. Not a chance. Listen, I would have been so petrified, I would have jumped out of the boat and just swam for shore someplace to get out of that situation. But Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. It is me." And Peter eventually says, "Well, Jesus, if it really is you, tell me to come." And Jesus simply says, "Come." And Peter steps out of the boat and walks on water. So what do we learn today from this scene? We've got, as I see it here, we've got 11 boat huggers, right? We've got 11 guys who are hanging onto the boat. See, many of them are fishermen, and this is their safety point. It's sort of like their security blanket. This is what they do in life, and so they're staying in the boat. They're not going to get out. But we had one guy who, when Jesus says, "Come," he steps out of his comfort zone. He steps out of the place where he can do it for himself, and he starts to walk on water. So what do we learn from this person? Well, the very first thing that we learn is it's that person who experienced a miracle, right? Peter steps out of the boat. He walks on water. No one else besides Jesus has ever walked on water. Dear people, that's a miracle that is taking place. And it happened not because Peter stayed in the boat, but because Peter obeyed Jesus when he said, "Come." God has something special for you and for me today. And sometimes it means stepping out of our comfort zone. I don't know what it might be, whatever he's been talking to you about, but when he says, "Come," would you simply say yes and step out in faith? A miracle took place in northern Iraq. That little boy with the red shirt on, 3 years before, when he was a little baby, in his mother's arm, ISIS came into his home. And whatever the ISIS soldiers were doing and trying to divide up this family and taking everything and destroying everything, this little boy started to cry. The ISIS soldiers got so irate, they kept on saying to the mother, "Shut him up, stop him crying." But the baby, this little boy, kept on crying. So one of the ISIS soldiers grabbed the little boy and threw him out the window. The mother in distress ran out, sobbing, grabbed her little boy, and kept on running. Never has seen the rest of the family since. The mother and the little boy now are in this camp where we are ministering to all of those people in that area, the Yazidis people. Do you want to be a part of what God has in store for you? I'm not saying it's going to be absolutely spectacular, but God has something special for you if you're willing to step out and trust him. The second thing that we notice is that not only does that person experience a miracle, but they actually receive the personal touch of Jesus. So get it. Here's Jesus, right? And Jesus says, "Come," and Peter steps out of the boat, and his eyes are fixed on Jesus, and he walks on water. I can just imagine Peter all of a sudden getting his eyes off of Jesus for a moment, looking at his circumstances and saying to himself, "Hey, you can't do this. This is impossible." And when he gets his eyes off of Jesus and on his own circumstances, he starts to sink. And notice that the scripture doesn't say that Jesus let him go down for the third time before he reached out and took a hold of him. The scripture says immediately Jesus reached out, took a hold of Peter, and lifted him up on top of the water. Do you need to receive the personal touch of Jesus in your life today? Then may I encourage you to step out of that comfort zone where you can do it for yourself. My wife Judy and I have two wonderful daughters. They're growing up now and have their own families. But when our girls were younger, we had said to both of our daughters that after high school, when you finish, because we were living in Richmond at the time, we said we'd like you to go to a Bible college.
for 1 year. Do and go wherever you want after that, where you sense God leading you. But for 1 year, would you just go to a Bible college? We'll pay for it. And we'd just like you to have an extra year of training in God's Word. And so our oldest daughter, when she graduated from high school, went to Canadian Bible College, now Ambrose, when it was in Regina. And then 3 years later, when our youngest daughter, Kim, graduated, we said, "So, Kim, are ready to go to Canadian Bible College?" And she said, "Well, I've been thinking of someplace else." And I said, "Well, where are you wanting to go?" And she says, "I think I'd like to go to Simpson College. It's another Alliance college, but it's in California." And I said, "Well, why that?" And she said, "Well, my sister went to Canadian Bible College. I want to go my own place, right? Forge my own trail." And I think the other reason why she wanted to go there was Regina is really cold in the wintertime, right? Let's be practical. So she went to Simpson College. And after she finished the year, she came back home. She worked for the summer. And then she was going to go to UBC and start her English program that she always wanted to do. Partway through the summer, she says to me, "Dad, can we talk?" And I said, "Well, sure, absolutely." And I said, "What's up?" And she says, "Well, I've been praying, and I kind of think God wants me to go back to Simpson." And I'm thinking, this is so good, right? I mean, this is great. "So what's your question, Kim?" And she says, "Well, Dad, first of all, school starts in 2 weeks, and I'm not registered, so I don't know if I can get in. And secondly," she said, "you know I haven't saved very much money this summer. And if I go there, you know, yes, I know." But I said to her, I said, "Kim, if this is what you sense God wants you to do, just say yes to him and let him put the pieces together. You don't have to put all the pieces together. If he is saying come, simply say yes and let him work out the details." So she said yes, and she got registered. And a couple weeks later, now along with a friend, we pack up these two girls' belongings into Kim's low car, and then we got a van and we packed it full. Listen, if some of you as parents have sons, be really thankful. Listen, girls have so much stuff, right? Well, we got in the vans and the car, and we made our way across the border, I-5, through the state of Washington, into the state of Oregon, and we came to a place called Exit 146. Now, you'll hardly find it on a map, but you have to take it if you're ever down that way, because at Exit 146, you will find this run-down old shack of a building just off the exit. And people will be lined up before it opens, ready to get some of the best ice cream in the world, right? And it's a hot summer day, so we make the exit. And we get out of our vehicles, and Kim takes her wallet, and she places it on the hood of the van. And Judy, her mother, looks at her and says, "Kim, that's no place to leave your wallet." But Kim turns to her mother without saying a word with one of those teenage girl looks. Some of you know what I mean. It communicates volume without any words. Simply saying, "Mom, back off. I know what I'm doing. It's staying there." And Judy's really wise. She said nothing, right? So we went and got our ice cream. Well, listen, let me tell you. If you like ice cream just a little bit, you order the small. It's 2 scoops of ice cream. If you like ice cream a little bit more, then you go for the medium. It's 4 scoops of ice cream on a cone. But it's a hot summer day, so you got to do the large, right? 6 scoops of ice cream. You can get it in 3 flavors, too. It's so good. Well, listen, we got finished our ice cream, back in our vehicles, get back onto I-5, get up to about 60, 65 miles an hour, when all of a sudden, something goes flying by the right side of the van. You guessed it, and Judy screams out, "It's Kim's wallet." Well, listen, I pulled over to the side of the road, looked in the rearview mirror, and saw that wallet hit the freeway and bounce, and then hit by the semi-trailer that's right in behind us. Now, everything in Kim's wallet is sprung free that summer afternoon. By the time I got the vehicle stopped and Kim pulls up in behind, I reach out of the door when I open it, and I start to catch bills as they're flying through the air. Listen, in her wallet was a credit card, a driver's license, and all her summer savings, a total of $1,080 in 20 U.S. dollar bills. Judy gets out of the vehicle, starts running back down the highway, and Kim's simply saying, like, what's up? And her mother screams at her, it's your wallet, right? Can you imagine the scene that afternoon? Here's four crazy Canucks. We're dodging summer traffic all over the place on the freeway, trying to pick up what has now sprung free. After a number of minutes, we get together to find out what we have found. We've got the wallet. It's not worth anything anymore. We've got the credit card and the driver's license. And then we count the cash. And we have $1,060, right? And I said, praise the Lord. And my wife said, Brian, it's not enough. She said, we got to pray that God will help us find the last $20, right? So the little band of four on the side of the freeway, we pray and say, God, help us find the last $20, right? We look, we find nothing, and we make our way back to our vehicles when all of a sudden my wife stops and she says, Brian, out there. I said, Judy, I don't see anything. She says, I don't care, just go. Listen, I'm an obedient husband. I waited till there was a break in the traffic, and I ran out to the other side of the freeway where Judy was pointing, and there I picked up the last $20 bill. What was it for our daughter that day? It was a lesson for her to learn that when God says come, even when you don't have all the pieces together and you follow him, life sometimes will turn awkward and difficult. God doesn't always plan and give us a smooth pathway. But he does say, no matter what your circumstances, there I will be with you, no matter what happens. And it was like God was touching our daughter that day, just affirming, thank you for making the right decision. And then the final thing, because our time's almost gone here, is not only does the person receive a miracle, not only did they receive a personal touch of Jesus, but they actually experience greater appreciation of who Jesus is. The scripture says that when Jesus and Peter got back in the boat, all the disciples worshiped Jesus. Can you imagine what the worship experience must have been like that day? Just think of the 11 who had seen all of this take place before them, this great drama that's taking place for them. I'm sure they had a wonderful worship experience that day. But can you just imagine what it must have been like for Peter? The one who stepped out of the boat, the one who actually was a part of the miracle, who walked on water, the one who Jesus reached out and took a hold of and lifted up on top of the water and walked back to the boat with him. I'm sure that his worship experience was like none other. So let me sum up. What does all of this mean for you and for me today? Let me ask you this. Do you want to experience a miracle in your life? Then may I encourage you to get out of the boat, the place where you can do it for yourself, the place of your comfort zone, and maybe follow him in a new way. Do you want to receive the personal touch of Jesus in your life? Then may I encourage you to step out of the boat and trust him. And do you want a worship experience like none other? Then once again, may I encourage you to step out of the place where you can do it for yourself. Trust him. Step out in faith. Trust him. He has so much in store for you and for me today if we will simply say yes to him. I don't know what Jesus is saying to you today. But would you trust him? And whatever his come is to you, would you simply say yes, even though you don't know all the details? Step out in faith. Trust him. He has so much in store for you today. Amen.